I see that most of you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 3. I would want to give just real quick a brief recap of Hebrews and the things that you've studied so far, because if you know anything about the background of Hebrews, a lot of commentators will say that it's kind of an extended sermon. And so I feel like if we're going to keep with the flow of what's going on in Hebrews, it would be good before I start to just give kind of a running recap of the main things that we have seen so far and that I've studied and seen. So we saw in chapter 1 that the supremacy of Jesus, and in fact if you have an ESV, the title and the heading up there says the supremacy of God's Son. And some of the things that we saw in those opening verses, 1 to 4, is we see that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. We see that He's the sovereign sustainer of the universe, and that He sits in that position of authority and power at the right hand of God. And then when we look at toward the end of, and or actually verses 5 to 14 of chapter 1, you see that the writer to Hebrews tells us that Jesus is greater than the angels. And then as we continue into the second half of chapter 2, we see that though Jesus is greater than the angels, He's made lower than the angels for a time in order to accomplish redemption for His people. We saw all the things that are associated with that redemption, of how the incarnation and that Jesus is a high priest and all these things. And so now as we move our attention to chapter 3, I want to read actually verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2 first, moving right into chapter 3. So if you'll begin with me in verse 17 of chapter 2, we'll begin to work through Hebrews 3. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, this is verse 1 of chapter 3, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Amen. So when we look at chapter 3, we see that it begins with, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. It's addressing those who've been made holy in Christ, who have tasted of the salvation and that has been described in the closing verses of chapter 2. And it's written to those who are now following along the path of Christ. They share in a heavenly calling. They share in that pilgrimage in which Christ took and in which they partake in, and which one day they will follow Christ into the presence of God. These opening verses remind me somewhat of the book Pilgrim's Progress. And if you know anything about Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know that the majority of the book is about the character Christian. And Christian is walking out the Christian life, and he faces all these different trials and all these different temptations and many different struggles. And yet his eyes are always fixed on the celestial city, on getting to the celestial city. And so just like Christian, as we go through trials and as we go through struggles, we should follow what the writer to the Hebrews tells us to consider. He tells us to consider Jesus, to set our minds on Jesus. That's in verse 1. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, what are we to consider then of Jesus? Well, I've mentioned it a little bit already, but if we read the second half of verse 1 and verse 2, we read this. We read, to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. And that's what we're going to talk about in our first point, is to consider the faithfulness of Jesus. But I think if we're going to consider this and we're to look at the faithfulness of Jesus, I find it helpful to actually begin with looking at Moses. The role that Moses played in the Old Testament economy. And if we know anything about Israel's history, we know that Moses was a man who held a great position in the history of Israel. And in a sense, what I think the writer of the Hebrew is doing is when he is comparing him to Moses, first off, he's comparing them in their faithfulness. And in a sense, what he's doing is he's establishing Jesus's, to not be flippant, his street cred. He's given him some credibility because the people that are reading Hebrews would have had a high view of Moses, a high understanding of who Moses was. And so I think if we're going to talk about Jesus and compare him and then contrast him, we have to first understand the role that Moses played. So for instance, we know that Moses was chosen by God for redemptive purposes. Okay, he was chosen to lead the people of God out of Egypt. And so he was a deliverer. But not only that, Moses was a prophet. God communicated directly with Moses. And we also know, for example, Moses was a lawgiver. The Lord had given Moses the Ten Commandments on Sinai, and then he gave them to the people of Israel. And when Kent Hughes in his commentary summarizes these things, he says this. He said, we can put Moses into basically this box, is that Moses was the great apostle and high priest of the Old Testament. And then later, as he quotes F.F. Bruce, he says this, it was his brother Aaron, that's Moses' brother Aaron, and not he who was the high priest of Israel so far as title and investiture was concerned. But it was Moses and not Aaron who was Israel's true advocate with God. And so surely now you're beginning to put these connections in your head between the role that Moses played and the role that Jesus played. We see that the writer of the Hebrews, for example, calls Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so just as Moses was faithful in the roles that he played in the Old Testament, so we see that Christ is faithful in all of his roles, which we'll get to. But yet we see in verse 3 that Jesus is superior to Moses. He's worthy of more glory than Moses. And that's exactly what the writer says. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. And so using this very practical illustration, the writer of the Hebrews talks about a house. And now I'll be honest, when I read this, it was kind of strange to me because when I think about the beauty of the house, most of the time I focus on the house itself. Or just take any building, for example. My wife and I always talk about we want to go on a trip to the UK and tour all of these beautiful churches. Why? Because we like the aesthetics of the churches. We like the way they look. But actually, this text got me thinking about You know, really the honor and everything should be given to the architect. He's the one who thought about the construction of the church or the building. He's the one who came up with the ideas for this, that, and the other. And so we see that Jesus is greater using this analogy. Because as our text tells us, Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things, which we saw in chapter 1. But he's also the creator of the house, and Moses is part of the house. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And I think this is a great analogy, this analogy of the house. If you would turn with me real quick to Ephesians 2, we'll look at verses 19 to 20. Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. And we see it says, So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, this is the very image, I think, that the writer of the Hebrews is telling us about, that Jesus is greater than Moses in this sense, is because Jesus is the creator and the builder of the house of God, and Moses is part of the house of God. And so that's one way in which they are different. And I think the second way in which they are different is now we come to kind of the closing half of this first section. And we look in verses 5 to 6. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And so this, it may seem strange when I say this next, because I just said that the relationship, the difference between Moses and Jesus is that Jesus is the creator of the house and Moses is part of the house. But I think what we're now going to talk about is actually just continuing these differences, continuing these contrasts now between Jesus and Moses. We saw first that they were compatible in their faithfulness, that they were different then in the sense that Jesus is the creator of the house, Moses is part of the house. But now we're seeing that they're different in the roles in which they play in the house. Moses is a faithful servant. And now this idea of a servant is not to degrade Moses, because we saw earlier, and I hope I was clear about, that Moses played an important role in the as a leader of the people of Israel. The idea is somewhat, I think, conveyed, to put it in a modern example, by the show Downton Abbey. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but the servants actually play an important role, and they're never, in a sense, degraded in a mean way. They may be in a different social convention. But nevertheless, they're treated, and they're part of the house of the master, and they're a servant to the master. And so what do we see here? Well, we see that what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us is that the role that Moses played was a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. And so what is that? Well, we see that the whole Mosaic economy, everything that is associated with the Old Covenant, was pointing to the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And so then that leads us to, what is the role that Jesus plays over the house of God? Well, Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was faithful as a servant, but he looked forward to the day when God would finally speak through and bring these things to fulfillment in his son, which references right back to the opening chapters. And so the son is faithful over God's house. Well, how is that? Well, here's what I was thinking about. If you remember some of those things that I listed at the beginning, we now see that Jesus fulfills them. We see that Jesus is the one who was chosen by God for the ultimate redemptive purposes. And I think you talked about that last week. We see that Jesus is the true deliverer from bondage to sin and death. That Jesus is the true prophet through whom God finally speaks. He's the true lawgiver in the sense that he gives us the fulfillment of the law and the code of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is the true merciful and faithful high priest who lives to make intercession for his people. And so, Jesus is the true and greater Moses in the sense that as Moses was a servant pointing to these things to come, Jesus then fulfills them. He's the true and greater Moses, the one who is superior to Moses. And as we move to the last verse in this section, verse 6, this last verse communicates the importance of faith, the importance of a persevering faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we read in verse 6, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and hope." So what are we to do? Well, we're to consider the faithfulness of Christ and remain faithful, because if we remain faithful, we are indeed part of his house. But if we don't hold fast, and this is something that should grieve us, if we don't, because there's an if statement there, which we'll expound in the second portion of our talk tonight. But there's an if statement there. It should grieve us. Because we saw in chapter 2, how can we neglect such a great salvation? All these things that have been accomplished in the Lord Jesus, and Jesus as the Son who is over the house, and we're part of the house, how can we neglect these things that the Lord has done on our behalf? And so the writer tells us to hold fast to our confidence and our hope. And so as we move to our second point, as we consider the unfaithfulness of a generation past, I think we should take heed to the warnings that are then given to us. And so we look at verses 7 to 11, and I'll read these. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." What the writer of Hebrews does, he gives us Psalm 95 as an inspired example of those who land on the negative side, not holding fast to the Lord. So the psalmist uses the wilderness generation. He tells us, as an exhortation, using the wilderness generation not to harden our hearts. If you remember the wilderness generation through, they fell away through unbelief and disobedience. They failed to enter Canaan, as they were told. They tested God in the wilderness instead of trusting in him. And as one commentator says, their unbelief was astonishing since they experienced 40 years of God's gracious work. Can you imagine that? 40 years of seeing the faithfulness of God in the wilderness, and yet they still remain in unbelief. They provoked the Lord to anger. They reaped the punishment of not entering his rest. And so following this line of thought, the writer of the Hebrews picks up and makes an application for the present reader of Hebrews. And he applies it to their present circumstance. And that's what we see in verses 12 to 15. In verses 12 to 15 read, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end, as it is written, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Now this is very, very, very sobering. This fall away language in verse 12 usually makes people really uncomfortable. And if I was honest, it makes me uncomfortable. Because it begins in my mind asking these questions. Well, what about the doctrine of perseverance of the saints? What about eternal security? What about what Paul writes in Philippians 1? He who started a good work will be faithful to complete it. What about all these questions of significant doctrine? Well, honestly, I mean, I affirm those doctrines. I affirm all of those doctrines. But when we deal with Hebrews, we're dealing with a pastoral concern. It's not that I think the Bible denies these doctrines, not one bit. I think those doctrines are true. But yet what the writer of the Hebrews has given us is a pastoral concern for his congregation, warning them that whoever is in this congregation, pay attention to your hearts. Watch your hearts. take care, take heed. If you remember, Jesus said there's a seed that fell among rocky soil, and then there's seeds that fall among thorns. The ones that fall among the rocky soil, they accept the message with joy, but the message doesn't take root, and what happens? It falls away. Or the one that's sown among thorns, the cares of the world, choke out that seed that was sown, that message that was sown. And so here's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. He's saying, brothers, take care. Take care. Guard your hearts. Look at your hearts. Look at where you are now, lest there be an unbelieving heart in you. But he doesn't leave us there. He gives us another exhortation. He, in a sense, gives us the remedy for falling away. And that's in verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. And see, this should be the purpose of groups like this. This should be the purpose of gathering together as a local body, as a congregation of believers. Yes, you're to study the Bible. Yes, you're to discuss theology. But brothers in Christ are also supposed to help one another, to exhort one another. Why? Because we know that sin is deceitful. We know that we can be dragged down into the deceitfulness of sin. And so you need brothers to come alongside you. You need them to walk alongside you. You need guys who have been walking out this Christian walk for a long period of time to come along and say, hey, look, I've been there. If you're struggling, I've been there. I understand. But let me tell you, persevere. Persevere. Continue. Stay steadfast in the faith. I've seen this. I've walked through this. And I know that the Lord Jesus is walking through this with you, if indeed you hold fast. You know, too many times I hear people, especially back from where I'm from, down south, where just a lot of times theology in the churches is very, very poor. Very poor. And I hear them talking about simply a day that they said a prayer, and they equate a prayer with a conversion. And so it's great to, if you are converted and you have a conversion experience, to think back on that and be grateful for the work of grace in your heart. But what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that today, it doesn't tell us to look back, not in this text, but he tells us today, we must look at today. And it's funny because what's the most important time in your life? What's the most important time? Well, I would tell you this, that it's today. It's right now. The most important point of your life is now, because it is right now that you can be faithful to Christ. It is right now that you can exhort one another. It's right now that you can see if there's a hardened heart. See if you have a hardened heart. Look at verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's about today. And so today, we must make sure that our hearts are not hardened. We see in verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You know, Spurgeon, the real and better Spurgeon, has a quote. He says this. He says, past experiences are doubtful food for Christians. A present coming to Christ alone can give us joy and comfort. A present coming today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so, following this exhortation from Psalm 95, the writer of the Hebrews concludes with some questions. And we look at verse 16 to 19. He says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. I mean, you think about the problems that are listed here with the wilderness generation had. They had hardness of heart. They tested God. They were constantly going astray. They were rebellious. They were in sin. They were disobedient. And yet, what does the writer of the Hebrews say sums up all these things? Unbelief, verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So what I would say is that the same thing applies to you. That today is to check your hearts, see if they're hardened, because here's the thing. you can fail to enter the rest of God because of unbelief. That reality should weigh in. We see, verse 19, it closes with, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And so what do? I think we go back to verses 12 and 13. We take care, lest there be in you any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, and then exhort one another, as long as it is called today, so that none of you should be hardened or could be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then finally, this is what I would say too. I would say we go back to the beginning of our talk tonight in verse 1, is that we should consider Christ. We consider Christ, we consider His faithfulness, and we hold fast to that. But I don't want the weight of that exhortation to take care and to exhort one another, lest you fall into unbelief, to not rest in on us. Because yes, we believe in the doctrine of perseverance, and yes, we believe in eternal security, but this conditional statement was written to the believing church. And so, as long as it is called today, persevere. So with that, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for your word that You've given us. We thank You that You have given us these commands that we may otherwise not know if You had not spoken finally through Your Son. So Lord, I pray today that we would examine our hearts, and if there be anyone among us that has an unbelieving heart, that he would come to know the Lord Jesus and not remain in unbelief. Pray for those who know You that they would exhort one another, that they would examine their own hearts, that their hearts may not be hardened. Lord, I pray the same thing for myself as well. Lord, help us always to consider Jesus, to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.